Now, as we come to Luke chapter 14, there are three elements that make this text very exciting. Let me mention, number one, the text involves Jesus invited to eat at the home of a Pharisee's house. Anytime Jesus is invited to have a meal at a Pharisee's house, you know something exciting is going to happen, right? I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and watched this unfold. Second reason it's exciting is the invitation was on the Sabbath day, which intensifies that. They wanted to trap Jesus at doing something to break their Sabbath law. Now, notice I emphasize their Sabbath law, not God's. Jesus never, ever violated God's laws. He broke their man-made traditions and their twisting of the law, not the true spirit of the law or intent of the law. And then number three, this text is exciting because there was a meal and a man there at the meal was sick. So three things happened. Number one, he's in a Pharisee's house. Number two, it's on the Sabbath day. And number three, and I believe he was planted, there's a man who's sick, and definitely Jesus is going to heal this infirm man. Jesus, anytime he's in the presence of someone in need, he always meets that need. Now, Jesus used this dinner or this lunch opportunity to teach some important lessons. This morning we get three, and we'll look at one at a time. There's first of all the warning of the danger of religiosity, and that's a real word, by the way. I looked it up. He warns us of the danger of religiosity. You have religion without true relationship. Secondly, he speaks of the need for true humility. The need for true humility. And number three, we see a lesson that we should live for eternity. So very important. Now, let's look at the first, the danger of religiosity, verses 1 to 6. Follow with me in your Bible of Luke 14. It says, it came to pass that as he went, this is a reference to Jesus, into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. He was a leading Pharisee, probably a Sanhedrin, maybe the leader of the synagogue. He went to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Now, that eat bread could mean that it was lunch or that it was dinner. We don't really know, but it was a meal. And it says, behold, verse 2, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, notice that phrase, before him. He was right there in plain view where Jesus would definitely see him. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, I want you to take note that this is a question Jesus asked. Anytime Jesus asks a question, we should pay attention. But they held their peace. They were not going to incriminate themselves. They didn't know what to say, so they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. I love the description by Dr. Luke of this healing. He took him. He put his hands on him, hold of him. He healed him, which means completely and thoroughly healed him instantly, and then let him go. And then he answered them saying, verse 5, which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fallen into a pit and shall not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, question number 2, Jesus asked. And they could not answer him again to these things. They could not answer because it would be self-incriminating. They would incriminate themselves. They didn't want to expose their hypocrisy and their inconsistency and their duplicity. Now, there's a lot we can mention, but notice in verse 1, Jesus went to the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees. If I were Jesus, I would have said, no way. You're hostile. You're trying to trap me. You're evil men. I'm not going to have lunch with you. But Jesus is not like me. And sadly, I'm not like him. Jesus loved them and cared for them. And he went to even the untouchable. So he went to those who were religious and he was trying to win them. Now, all through the Gospel of Luke, which has as its theme, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Jesus is still reaching out to these religious Jews. I would have written them off a long time ago, but he's patient and he's kind and he's compassionate. Oh, that we would have some of his patience and some of his compassion. And he wasn't living in isolation, but he didn't get polluted by them. He tried to influence them and win them, but they were still hardened. And these stories of his encounters with Pharisees, especially on mealtimes, on Sabbath day, are just a description by Luke to show us the Jewish people rejected him. He came unto his own people, and his own people believed him not. So he went to be a guest at a meal and to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. So it was the Sabbath, and they were watching him. The phrase "they watched him" means they were staring very intently, very intensely. That didn't mean they just saw him out of the corner of their eye. They were actually locked in, staring at Jesus, waiting for him to make a wrong move. And so behold, or look, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, before I move into verse 2, I forgot. The statement "they watched him" reminds me how people are watching us, right? People are watching us. They watch to see how we will act. You know, sometimes when my wife and I will go shopping, quite often it happens at Lowe's or Home Depot, and it's usually Monday and I'm tired and I'm a little bit spiritually crabby, you know. And we'll go into Home Depot, my wife will go, "Okay, now," she says, "John, you never know who's watching. Be good." You can't believe what's happened to me a lot of times. I'll get somebody to wait on me in a store, and they don't tell me that they come to the church until after everything's done. There have been so many times, so glad I didn't yell at that guy. They wait till the deal's done, and they, "Oh, Pastor John, by the way, I come to church. Thank God I didn't yell at you, because you were kind of a doofus, you know. But anyway, pray for me." But there are people watching us. They're watching you. And we need to be careful, because they're watching how we're going to conduct ourselves. So it says, "Behold," or "look, there was a man which had the dropsy." Now, the dropsy was the swelling of the body with excess fluids, but it was caused by organ failure. So some internal organs were failing and caused the accumulation of extra fluid in the arms, the legs, the torso. And many times it could actually be death-threatening. It could be take their life. They're very dangerous. So this man was very seriously ill. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees. So there were two classes. There were Pharisees, which were a sect of the Jews who devoted themselves to keeping the law. And the lawyers were the scholars that translated the scriptures and wrote the laws, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now, according to them, it was not. Not according to God's law, but according to their traditions. They were religious. They said that you could stop someone from dying, but you couldn't help them to get better or improve. If someone was bleeding, you could stop the bleeding, but you couldn't put any ointment on the bandage, because that would be healing on the Sabbath day, and that was a work, so you couldn't do that. So Jesus exposes their inconsistency with the question. So they held their peace, verse 4. And I love this description by Dr. Luke. "Took him," means he actually grabbed a hold of the man, healed him. And an interesting word in the Greek, "healed," there, it means to heal completely and thoroughly and instantly. Instantly, he was healed completely and whole. And then he let him go. What a beautiful picture of Christ's compassion and power. And then he turned again and said to them, "Which of you shall have a donkey or an oxen fall into a pit and will not immediately pull him out, even though it was the Sabbath day?" Which they did. They said, "No, you can't heal anybody or help anybody, but if your donkey or your oxen falls into a pit, You can pull him out. Now, anybody see the news this week about the bull moose that fell into the well in Maine? Anybody else? I'm the only one that saw the news about the moose. This week in Maine, a large bull moose fell into a 9-foot well. And a little boy was out looking at the farm and he saw horns sticking up out of the well. And sure enough, it was a big bull moose fell into the well. And it took about 2 hours. They had to get down the well, strap him up. And they had a big crane and they lifted this giant moose out of the pit and let him out, and he ran back into the forest. And I thought, that's pretty cool, this verse. Which if you have a moose fall into your well, would not pull him out. You know, it is sad sometimes, though, that we do care more about animals than we do people. We'll go to all this work to save a moose, and rightfully so we should, but we murder human beings in their mother's womb. How sad. Put more emphasis on animals than we do sometimes even caring for people. That's the result of being religious, but not having a relationship with God. So Jesus is, again, showing them their inconsistency. Certainly they would pull out their ox or their donkey from a well if it fell in, even though it was the Sabbath day. And then Jesus actually asking that question. They, verse 6, could answer him nothing because they were exposed for their hypocrisy. Now, Jesus manifests love, compassion, and sympathy. Compassion is different than pity. Pity weeps and walks away. Compassion moves you to help and stay. You do something about it. When you have compassion, which is closely related to sympathy, sympathy means to feel with, you have to take action. So as Christians, we should follow Christ's example and we should have compassion on those who are in need, showing mercy to them. Now the compassion, the love, the sympathy, and the power of Christ is something that we should demonstrate in loving others, serving others, praying for others, and helping others in their hour of need. But avoid legalism, which we try to use people for our own purposes. They brought this poor man in, not caring for his plight, just as bait to try to trap Jesus. They didn't really care for his soul. So Jesus cared for the man's soul, and so should we. Now, the second lesson that we learn at this meal, and again, maybe a lunchtime meal on the Sabbath day, was a lesson for the need for true humility. Underline the word true humility. Verses 7 to 11. So he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. I want to point out that he's speaking to those who were invited. So this is his instruction to the guests that he observed when they came together for this meal at the Pharisee's house. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he tells this story about what's going on, but it has a spiritual application, the importance of humility. So he spoke a parable to those that were invited, and he tells us how to be a dinner guest, how not to seat yourself, and how to seat yourself. Now he says in verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man. Now he notices, and I'm sorry I missed it, verse 7, that those who were invited to the dinner were jockeying for position for the chief rooms in my King James Bible, which means seat. Now they had the seat of honor, the host, and then to his right would be the person that he would honor most, and then to his left, the person he would honor second to that. But they were kind of jockeying for position. I can see them kind of like a musical chair. You ever play musical chairs? That's a dangerous game. You can break your leg or break your neck or die doing that. And they're fighting over chairs and falling on the floor and wrestling to get the seat in there. So they're fighting over the seat of honor. They're self-promoting They're trying to be well known. They cared more about their reputation than they did their character. So Jesus is observing this. So he says, when you are bidden to any man to a wedding. So verses 8 and 9, he's telling us how not to seat yourself at a feast. When you are invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest seat. Don't go and promote yourself and give yourself the seat of honor, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee or invited thee, and he come and say unto thee, give this man your seat, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. Now, again, Jesus has given us some practical advice over how to be a guest at dinner. You don't walk in and sit in the seat of honor. You need to be careful doing that. Because if you do, the host may come to you and go, I'm sorry, that seat was reserved for someone else. And then you, with shame, are going to have to go take a lower seat. So now what he does is tells us how to seat yourself. But when thou art bidden, verse 10, sit down in the lowest seat, and when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. He'll promote you. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And here's the axiom of the kingdom. This statement was made by Jesus multiple times in the Gospels. It's foundational to the Christian life. Whosoever, verse 11, exalts himself shall be what? Abased, humbled. But he that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. So humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself, you will be humbled, or you will be abased. Self-exaltation always leads to shame. If you don't begin with humility, you will end with humiliation. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to be careful that we practice humility. Now, it has to be a genuine humility. You can't say, okay, I got it figured out. If I go in and I act real humble and I sit in this lowly seat, then the master of ceremonies, the host, will tell me, oh no, that's not for you. Come up higher and I'll get a higher seat and I'll take a selfie and I'll put it on Facebook. I was capping on social media a lot first service. I'll lighten up a little bit. Here I am with so-and-so. Here I am with so-and-so. Here I am. Wow, you're awesome. You're amazing. Isn't it funny when we take selfies, it's always with some famous person in some famous spot, and we're doing some amazing thing, and we want everyone to see how happy we are. And many times it's just self-promotion, self-advancement. We don't really care about the person. We don't care about our character. We just care about our reputation. So be very careful. Now, nothing worse than a false or phony humility. I've seen Christians go to potlucks. And so observe potlucks. And I've seen people stand at the potluck and look around at the food. And they're not eating. You, hey, bro, aren't you going to eat? No, I'm fasting. Whoa, you're spiritual. Well, I'm not. Get out of the way. I want the mashed potatoes. Really? And you come, your hair is all disheveled. You got your pajama tops on. And you talk soft because that sounds more humble. I'm fasting. Whoa, you're spiritual. No, you're a show-off. This is a reverse form of pride. Humility must be authentic. It must be genuine. You know what the humble person is? He's not a person that thinks less of himself. It's a person that doesn't think about themselves. You don't put yourself down. You just don't think about yourself. You think about others. Someone called humility the queen of all the Christian graces. And I say amen to that. So when you're bidden to a wedding feast, don't promote yourself. Don't put yourself in a place of prominence. I'll be famous if I sit by them, or I'll be more popular. I'll have a greater prestige if I sit in this seat. But take a humble spot, and then you will be lifted up. The principle is let God exalt you. Write down Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, selfish ambition. But listen to what it says, with humility of mind, which is your attitude, let each esteem others more important than themselves. Let the same attitude be in you, which was found in Jesus Christ. Though he was in the very form or essence God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but he made himself of no reputation. We're always trying to enlarge our reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he left heaven's splendor and majesty and glory, and he took on him the form of a servant. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ was humble. And Jesus Christ thus by God was exalted, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is Lord over all. You know, John the Baptist was said of Jesus that he was the greatest among all that were born of women. There was none risen greater than John the Baptist. And one day they came to John, they said, John, you know that everyone's going to Jesus to be baptized, though Jesus himself did not baptize his disciples baptized. They said, everyone's leaving our baptism and going down to Jesus' baptism. Would you like us to take some flyers and put it on their donkeys in the donkey parking lot so they come to our baptism? And Jesus said, no. We're not going to. And he made the same. He said, John said, no one can receive anything except to be given to him from God. And then he said, referring to Christ, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. Would to God we had that same heart. He must increase. God be magnified. God be glorified. And I must decrease. The only way we can glorify God is to humble ourselves. And we humble ourselves when we see God and we see who we are and how God looks at us. How unworthy we are of God's mercies, forgiveness, and blessing. You know, it's so important in Christian service that we don't self-promote. That there's no politicking going on in the church. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord. Let God lift you up. If you're going to be promoted, if you're going to be recognized, let God lift you up in his time. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. James 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. So we want to experience God's grace. Amen? So this is all a lesson on humility. Also, by the way, you Bible students, verse 10 is actually a proverb of Solomon. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. When thou art bidden, go sit down in the lowest room, that he that bade thee may lift thee higher. He was drawing from Proverbs 25 when he made that statement. And many times in his teaching, he quoted what we read in verse 11. As I said, this is what's called an axiom of the kingdom. This is a affirmed, essential truth of kingdom living. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. How many times in the Bible did people exalt themselves and God had to humble them? How about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? Is not this Babylon which I have made by my great power and might? No sooner had the words gotten out of his mouth than God struck him with insanity. He became a wild beast and graveled in the field for 7 years until he came to his senses and humbled himself, and then God reinstated him and lifted him up. But those who humbled themselves, God exalted. It's God's pattern and God's program. Now, there's one last lesson for us, verse 12 to verse 20, or verse 14. And this is to live for eternity. So he warns us of the dangers of religiosity. Don't be a legalist. Have a relationship with Christ. Show compassion. Show love. Don't be a legalist. Don't put traditions above God's word. Don't put traditions above caring and ministering and helping people. And then we need to be humble so that God will lift us up. And by the way, again, do it joyfully and thankfully. Don't bemoan your lowly spot. Nobody knows me and nobody recognizes me. Well, maybe God wants to do a work in your heart. God knows when to lift you up. God knows when to bring you down. Trust him. But notice, let's verse 12 down to verse 14, we're to actually live for eternity. Then said he also to him that bade him. Now let me make this clear. Verse 7, we have Jesus bound down to verse 11, speaking to the dinner guest and tells us how not to sit yourself and then tells us how to sit yourself. Then in verse 12, to verse 14, we have Jesus talking to the dinner host. Who to invite to your lunch or dinner? So when you are inviting people to your meal, when thou makest a dinner, verse 12, or a supper, don't call just your friends, nor your brethren, nor your relatives or kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made to thee. So he deals with our motives and he tells us who we should and shouldn't invite. Now, don't misunderstand verse 12. Jesus is not saying, you're going to go, great. He's not saying you can't have a dinner, invite your family over. He's not saying you can't have dinner, invite your friends over. He's not saying you can't invite anybody to drink. You can't say, wait, before I invite you to the meal, are you rich? If so, you can't come. It's only for poor people. That's not the issue. What he's actually saying is don't exclusively, habitually, only invite your friends, your family, and your rich folks to come to your meals. Don't be an exclusiveness. Don't promote yourself thinking, well, if I sit there, I'll be famous. If I have them at my house, they'll invite me. Let's invite them over for dinner because you know what? They'll invite us over there for dinner and we'll really look good when they do that. You know, God sees our heart. He knows our motives. Our motives aren't pure. So he tells us how not to invite guests to the meal. Now notice verse 13. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed or paid or rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Now I love this, verse 14. Now, there will be a resurrection. Amen? Life beyond the grave. And Jesus wants us to live with eternal perspective. Too many times as Christians, we get so locked into the now. You know, life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and whoosh, vanishes away. The Bible affirms the certainty of death and the brevity of life. Life is like a vapor of smoke that appears and then vanishes. It's like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then it's withered with the noon heat. So we need to have an eternal perspective. That's why Paul says, why we look not at the things which are seen because they are temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen because they are eternal. So get your eyes off the temporal, off the mundane, and get your eyes on the eternal perspective. Will help you to be motivated. So have compassion, have sympathy, have humility, care for others. And when you throw a feast, invite people that are poor. Invite those that are lame and are poor and maimed and blind. This is what God does. He calls the foolish, the weak, the despised, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. And then that thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, for they cannot pay you back, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So there is such a thing as the resurrection. Now, as you live your life in compassion, love, and humility, you need to think in terms of eternity. What am I doing to invest in the eternal? What am I doing to store up my treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal? Am I laying up treasures for myself in heaven? You know that there will be rewards given out for Christians when they go to heaven? It's called 2 Corinthians 5, the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema, which is the reward seat of Christ. And every single one of us as Christians, we won't be judged for our sins, but we will be judged for our service. How did you serve the Lord? Did you do it for his glory? Did you do it to help others? Did you do it humbly? Did you do it in his name? Did you do it in dependence and reliance upon the Holy Spirit? Or did you do it to advance your own popularity? When you get to heaven, you want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You live for the eternal. And believe me, life goes so fast. And when you get down the road pretty far, you start looking around. What have I done of eternal consequence? What have I done for eternity? So be remembering the Bema, the reward seat. Our works will either, when they're tried by the fire, be wood, hay, and stubble, and burnt up. We'll still be saved, but just by the skin of our teeth. Or you will be rewarded when your works stand the test of the fire, because they're gold, silver, precious stones. They were done for the glory of God in the power of the Spirit. Now this parable that Jesus gave in Luke 18, now don't turn there, I'll just relate it, ends with the same statement he gave in verse 11. Jesus gave a parable, we all know, we'll get there in a few weeks on Sunday morning, about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Right? And they both went to church or the synagogue that Sunday, Saturday for them. And the Pharisee, just like the ones we had in our story, he stands up and he prays like this, "God, I thank you. I am not like other men." Can you imagine praying that in church on Sunday? "God, I thank you. I'm not like that person right over there that really looks messed up." I'm not pointing at anybody, by the way. I'm just pointing. "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And you can hear the synagogue applaud. "Oh, Rabbi Hillel, you're so awesome. And he takes his bow, and he takes his bow. And he loves the chief seats in the synagogue. But the other man, who was a tax collector, he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just beat upon his breast. And do you remember how he prayed? Through his tears, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Jesus said, which of those two men went home that day justified before God. And the point was evident that it was the tax collector, the man who was humbled. And then Jesus immediately spoke these same words. He said, "For whoever exalts himself, the Pharisee shall be humbled. But whoever humbles himself, the tax collector, shall be exalted." God sees your heart. God knows your heart. We need to show compassion. We need to be humble. And we need to live for eternity. Amen.